Yeah, it's good to be back with you tonight again. And for those who were unable to be with us last week, let me just say what we were intending looking at for these two Tuesday evenings. We thought we might address ourselves to two very important questions. Very simple, but pertinent questions. And the first of these we looked at last Tuesday evening, which was this. What is a Christian? What is a Christian in the Bible sense of the word? And so we did look particularly in the Acts of the Apostles, and we discovered there, of course, what marked those that professed to be Christians in these early days. We particularly looked at Acts chapter 11 and were looking at the features that marked those who were first called Christians there in Antioch. And we noted the features that marked them, and it helped us to define really what a Christian is in the Bible sense of the word. Now we did note, as we brought our little thoughts to a conclusion last week, that in almost every epistle that the apostle writes, he takes those early believers back to their past, and he reminded them as to what they once were, and reminded them of what they ought to be now. So this constant expression in the epistles, ye were, but now. And so we noted that conversion is a real thing. It's not reformation, it is regeneration. There's a big difference. And we noted again, just as we closed last week, that we are those now who have disassociated ourselves with the verdict of this world. This world's verdict on Christ was, we won't have him. Away with him. Crucify him. And having disassociated ourselves with this world's verdict in the Lord Jesus, then we're glad to be able to take up for ourselves the words that the apostle wrote to the Corinthians when he reminded them that they would not be condemned with the world. And we're glad about that. We won't be condemned with the world. And so we're going to address ourselves to this second question tonight. And it's this. How different ought a Christian to be? Now you will note the question. It is not, should there be a difference? I trust that we're all agreed of necessity, there must be a difference. But the question is often asked, how different ought we to be? Well, let's, as we did last Tuesday, let's read three verses, again in our New Testament, the first of which is found in Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now over to Peter's first epistle. Again, it's chapter 4 we're after there. Peter's first epistle, chapter 4. And for connection, we'll read it verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now John's first epistle, chapter 2. John's first epistle, chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, that'll suffice for our reading tonight. I would like to think we may have time to look at a fourth, but I would doubt that. We may just mention it at the end. So you'll understand, brothers and sisters, then, that this was a very important matter in the first century. This was a very important question in the early church. And it is equally as important for us in these days in which we are living to think about this matter. How different as Christians ought we to be? Well, you'll be glad that you're not depending on any poor preacher coming along here from Cross House to answer this question. The Bible answers it. And so tonight what we will do is, in an effort to get help in this question, we'll ask the three principal writers in our New Testament. So first of all, we'll ask Paul. Paul, how different ought we to be? Paul says, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Then we'll ask Peter. Come on now, Peter, you tell us. How different ought we to be? And Peter will respond and say, run not. Run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now what about John? Let's ask John. How different, John, ought we to be? John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So there's the answer. Maybe I could just sit down now, we could have our tea. Paul says, walk not. Peter says, run not. John says, love not. Now, I wouldn't like to think that you're imagining that this is all going to be negative tonight. Because we'll see when we have a wee look at what these apostles are telling us, that it's far from negative. So let's just think for a wee while then, on John's response to our, and Peter, sorry, Paul's first of all, his response to our question. And so, as he writes his epistle to the Ephesians, he'll say to them, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Now, again, you see, this is reminding us of what we made clear last Tuesday evening, in that Paul here is taking them to their past. And he'll remind them of what they once were. And in chapter 2 of this epistle, that's what he does. We read from chapter 4, but in chapter 2 he reminds them how they once walked in their unconverted days. And so in chapter 2 and in verse number 2 he says, in times past ye walked according to the age of this world. Now maybe you've learned a while ago that there's a number of words in the New Testament which we find in our English language as being world, but they carry a different meaning one from the other. And in chapter 2, verse 2, when the apostle says that in times past he walked according to this world, he's not thinking according to this creation. But what he's speaking of there, it's this world, it's the sinful order of this world. It's the very things that are prevalent in this world. And we notice them all around us, brothers and sisters. And so Paul reminds them that it was according to that kind of age, that system, the things pertaining in this world, the sinful order that prevails, that's how you once walked, the apostle says. But you'll notice more than that in that verse. Because it says also in time past, ye walked according to the prince of the power of the age. Now that's most significant, brothers and sisters. And when you look at that, you'll notice that the apostle there employs three words that we really need to take note of. Because you'll notice here, he speaks of prince, and then authority is the word, and heir. Now let's just think about that just before we move on. So what is the apostle then reminding them? They once walked according to the prince of the authority of the heir. Who is this prince? Well, of course, we know full well that this is no less a person than the devil himself. And I don't need to come to New Cumnock to tell you tonight of how busy and how active the devil is in these days in which we are living. So he says, ye once walked according to the prince, the devil. But then you'll notice he speaks of authority. And you ask yourself now the question, well, what is the apostle speaking of here when he says the ruler of the authority? What about this authority? This is now the apostle referring to these evil spirits over which the devil had authority. The emissaries, these awful agencies that the devil has control of and authority over. And brothers and sisters, again, we see just how effective and how much of that there is around us today. But then he says, the ruler of the authority of the air. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Air. Here the apostle is thinking of that atmosphere where these evil spirits operate. He's the prince of the power of the air. And we pause to think about that just for a minute. And when we look at that, we discover, brothers and sisters, young folks here tonight, this is the domain where these evil spirits prevail, hold sway. This is where they operate. The prince of the power of the air. And we discover then that Satan's influence then is all pervasive. The very atmosphere that we breathe is a domain where these evil agencies and where Satan operates. You'll be remembering, of course, is what you know about the devil. Well, way back in an eternity past, if we can use that language, there's problems with that, but we'll use it tonight for the sake of it. He led a revolt against heaven. He sought equality with God. Pride was the big problem. And as a result of that, he was rejected, emitted, thrown out of heaven, if we can use the language. So he's not in heaven. And you know there's a time coming in the great Daniel 70th week, and in the midst of that week, Satan's going to be cast down to the earth. And that's when the awful conditions will accelerate with a tremendous rate when Satan is cast down in the earth. So he's not in heaven today. And he's not in the earth, not yet. He's the prince of the power of the air. And brethren and sisters, this one is all around us. The very atmosphere that we breathe, that which is pressed, that's his domain. That's where he operates. That's where he and these awful agencies over which he has authority, it's where they hold sway. So you realise then how difficult then perhaps it is for us today as believers to be different. And to resist such power and influence. And so the devil rules, seeking to influence, and, well, we see his influence today. And this same epistle from which we've read speaks of those around us as being the children of disobedience, the sons of wrath. Well, we're changed, we're different from that. But that's the effect of him today, among the world, in the world in which you and I are living. So you say to me, well now, it won't be easy. It won't be easy then to be different. It won't be easy to be living as Christians when there is such a force, such power, such opposition arrayed against us. And you were right, yeah, it won't be easy. It never has been. And it never will be. And so, if you're looking then for the secret for successful living as a Christian, if you're looking for help just to catch the secret of how it is that we're going to be different, well, you'll discover in verse 10 of that same chapter that we've referred to in this epistle, where the apostle speaks of us as being a new creation in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's it. How different ought we to be? The apostle says, we're to become a new creation. That's what we really are. Unto good works. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. A divine person. Having taken up residence within us. A new creation. You know, sometimes we're afraid to just use the language of the apostle, you know, as he writes to the Corinthians in the first. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things are become new. And you see, it won't be easy. But you know, I was thinking in Daniel. I've spoken in Daniel here on a Tuesday night before, I think, at some stage or another, bound to have. He's a favourite character of mine. Daniel. Was it easy for Daniel to be what he was for God in Babylon? And you think of all that Babylon stood for. Babylon, endeavouring to squeeze the spirituality and the godliness out of Daniel, seeking to press he and his three colleagues into its mould. That's what this world will do. Just you allow this world just that wee bit license. They'll squeeze the spirituality out of you. But if you think as little of self as Daniel did, and as you're prepared to lean as hard upon God as Daniel did, and if you'll allow the Spirit of God's sway and influence in your life as Daniel did, you'll be more than a match for this world and for this power that we've been thinking upon. You'll be more than a match. And I've said earlier, it's not all negative. The apostle, when he writes here in this epistle, in chapter 4, verse 1, you'll note, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, walk worthy. That's positive. And then he'll go on in chapter 5 and in verse 2, he'll say, walk in love. In verse 8, here he'll say, walk as children of the light. Verse 15, he'll say, walk circumspectly, walk wisely. It's a positive thing, brothers and sisters, our walk. And so he says here then, how different would it be if they walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds? And so we need to understand again, and Paul makes this absolutely clear in chapter 4, that this change that we are saying is a necessity, this change is based on fact. Now what is the fact of the matter? Well, the fact of the matter is, in verse 22, the apostle says, ye have put off the old man. And in verse 24, he says, ye put on the new man. That's the fact of the matter, brothers and sisters. We've put off the old man. We've severed connection with Adam. All sad to say that you and I have inherited, as a result of our connection with Adam, a fallen head, a sinful order. Paul says, you've broken off links with that. You've put off the old man. And you've forged links now with a new man. That is Christ. It's a new race. Essentially spiritual. And we say again, this is not conversion, just reformation. It's regeneration. We are a new person in Christ Jesus. So there's what the Apostle Paul says. We have to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Now, when we consulted Peter in the business, Peter tells us that we have to run not we have to run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now, again, Peter does the same as Paul. Peter takes them back to their past. And Peter too will remind them of how it once was with them in their unconverted days. And so it is that he reminds them that away back then, they were running, hastening together. If you look here at this verse number 3, we started, it's chapter 4 of 1 Peter where we were reading, and in the verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries," and so on. He reminds them of what it was for them in the past, how they once walked. Now, I wouldn't want this to become a tiresome or a laborious study, but I have found it interesting personally just to try and get behind the words that Peter uses here in these few lines, and they're most instructive and enlightening. And you know, when Peter reminds them how they once walked, it is not the thought of meandering. It is not the thought of just idly drifting along. The thought of how they once walked, it's walking with an ordered step. It's walking with an end in view. Now, brothers and sisters, that's true in the day in which we're living. I don't think New Cumnock will be any different from Cross House. And there are those, and they've no interest in the things that you and I are interested in. And they're not just idly drifting along. They know the end. They know what they're about. And they're quite happy and quite content just to go along in their ways that are absolutely contrary and alien to the mind and will of God. And when he says here now in this verse that we've been thinking or are going to think of, verse number 4, this run not, again, it's running, it's the idea of hastening together. And there's a suggestion with this running of excitement. You know, when we look at this, we hear a little expression that says, you know, well, dead fish go with the stream. Dead fish drift with the tide. But we are not dead. We are those who have been quickened. We are those who have been made alive in Christ. So we must not be caught up in the drift, in the tide, and just seem to go with the stream. It behoves you and I to go against these things. And it takes a bit of effort and exercise and diligence. And so Peter says, we have to run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now again, this word that Mr. Darby, for instance, he'll put it like this, we have to run not with them to the same sink of corruption. Now that's pretty strong language. That's how Mr. Darby looks at it. To the same sink of corruption. And brothers and sisters, the word here that Peter employs for excess, it's carrying with it the thought of a confluence of waters rushing into a cistern, being sucked in. Riot, riotous living. Now, of course, you'll know that this word appears in its adverbial form in the parable, if we can call it the parable of the prodigal son. You remember how he wasted his substance in riotous living. And that's the same thought. And you know the outcome as far as the prodigal is concerned. Wasted his substance in riotous living. And so this is what Peter is appealing for here. We have not to run with them to the same excess of riot. And this word here, excess of riot, those that are scholars and help me a wee bit with the grammar will tell us that in actual fact it is compounded from the negative of the verb to save. And it means not to save. Now you've got it. You see all around us, living among folk who are not interested in saving anything. And it's not just money. Not interested in saving their reputation, their character, their job, their marriage, family. All around us, not interested in saving anything. And this is what Peter's appealing. We have to be different. We have to be different from that. We have not to run with them to the same excess of riot. And you know, brothers and sisters, the condition into which a person arrives when they are not interested in saving anything, they're not caring about their money or their health or anything, you know, they will pursue their passion no matter what it costs them. Whatever it is that they're lusting after, they'll pursue that at whatever cost it might be. And so, you'll notice here that Peter here will talk about this. They'll think it's strange. They'll think it's strange that you don't go with them in these things. They'll think it's strange. I was reminded of what I heard once about a dear brother who's now at home with the Lord. Some of you may have heard of Duncan Donaldson of Airdrie. Well, Duncan got saved a wee bit later on in life, and he was a real character in the district. Never out of jail, known to the police, in prison, in the courts. Well, Duncan got wondrously saved, and he was changed. And Duncan, among other things, put a text in his front garden. And one day a neighbour visiting his wife spoke to his wife and says, you know, since your Duncan got religious, he's just making an awful fool of himself. Is he not taking things a little too far? So of course when Duncan came home and his wife relayed the conversation to him, Duncan was up at the door and when the door opened, the lady stood back a pace or two. Duncan said, "Now it's all right, it's all right," says I. "I'm just here to speak to you concerning what you said to my wife." He says, "You think since I have become a Christian that I make an awful fool of myself?" Well, he says, "How big a fool did I make of myself before I became a Christian? You think I'm taking things a little too far?" Well, he says, "How far did I go before I became a Christian?" But you see what is said here. There's two things, Peter says, there's two things. Number one, they'll speak evil of you and they'll think you're strange. That's what Peter says here. That's the two consequences. They'll speak evil of you and they'll think you're strange. And that's just a little example of it. That's a twofold reaction. And you know, this word here, strange, it's the same word that, and you come across it, a way back we were thinking in the Acts of the Apostles last week, and in chapter 10 and in verse 6, you remember Peter, it says there, lodged with one called Simon the Tanner. And so it's the idea that you're viewed as a stranger, a lodger. You're considered by those that look on you as one from a different country. Is that how they look at you and me, brothers and sisters? Really, that's how it ought to be. Strange. And you know, I would like to think that you would feel uneasy in the company of those that are behaving like we've described, if you were in their company. Indeed, I would imagine that they just wouldn't be comfortable if you were there, if you're living the life that you ought to be living. Strange. And from a different country. Well, that's what the apostle writes to the Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven. Not will be. I know that heaven's there at the end of the day. I know that. But in the present, the apostle says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we should be living our lives now as those that are citizens of heaven. Strange to those outside, but we're of a different country. I can remember hearing a wee while ago when in one of our assemblies in our shire, asked a solicitor who was a Christian to come and speak, and they gave him a subject. And the subject was, know your rights. I remember commenting, saying, well, the guy's short meeting. Because we don't have any rights here. Our rights, our citizenship, our entitlement, everything that we should be thinking, and it's all in heaven. Better on before, brothers and sisters. The things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. And so, Peter says, they'll think it's strange. They'll think you're strange. One of us from a different country. I was just thinking that lovely line from Mr. Chapman's hymn. Before his cross. Think about it. Before his cross. How are we viewed? Mr. Chapman, a stranger in the land. That's how they should see us. Well, this is what Peter is writing here. And of course, it's often been said, isn't it, that what the world cannot imitate, it will blaspheme. And that's true, brothers and sisters. Prepare to blaspheme. It's always been so. Now you see, let me say this. You might be saying to me tonight, well, this is New Cumnock, and this is some place, and you know, the folks around us, and it's hard going to witness and to stand up and be counted. And maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight, and you come look here, and maybe it's at home or at work or in the community here, and you're having a hard time, and you're finding it difficult and pressing and trying. Well, Peter will help you with that, you see. Peter will give you the secret. And he says, here's a weapon that you can use. Arm yourself with this, he says. Verse 1. The same mind. This is the mind that you should have. You know, that which is the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for me in the flesh. And when Peter says this, he's saying, keep on repeating this. Here's a good shield, and it's not just defensive. You can use it as well, offensive. Keep on saying to yourself, Peter, keep on repeating it. Christ has suffered for me in the flesh. Christ has suffered for me in the flesh. And that might well help you just to appreciate the importance for you just standing up and being counted for him. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples ere he left this scene. They were the same problems, same difficulties, same opposition, same persecution as he experienced. He warned them to expect it. And it's no different today. But time is going rapidly. John, what does John say about this business? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now you know as well as I do, brothers and sisters, John has much to say about the world. In chapter 5 of his epistle, we didn't read that, but in chapter 5 of his first epistle, in verse 19, you remember that John will write there, and of course, he'll say, of course, we know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, I think you'll have gathered in your study of God's Word when coming to John's writing that this is a feature of John's writing. There's no grey areas with John. There's no ifs, maybes, buts, perhaps. John is straight up and down, and he gets right to the point of the matter. The key phrase right through his writing, we know, John says, we know. And in this business, John's just the same. He gets right. No grey area. And this is what John says. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. That should be really read like this. The whole world lies contentedly in the lap of the evil one. John says, there's no in between. That's what John says. You're either those that belong to God, or you're lying in the lap of the evil one. John doesn't see anything in between. That's how he writes. And so, when John speaks of this, how good it is, brothers and sisters, for us to have this blessed assurance. You just let us get both feet down in this blessed assurance that we're begotten of God. We belong to God. How wonderful. Those of us that are Christians, in the Bible sense of the word, we belong to God. We are His. And let's get both feet down in this inward assurance. And the alternative to it is the rest of the world lying unconcernedly in the lap of the evil one. Well, here we are now. John says, true to type, nothing in between. We're one or the other. And now he says, what's he going to say about this? Love not the world. Love not the world. Now, as I've said before, there are three words in the New Testament which in our English comes across as world. But here again you see, it's this world system. It's this world that is apart with God and dispensed with God and very happy to be so. That's what John's talking about here. We have to love not this world. And in the second half of the verse, he'll refer to the things of the world that we have to love not. And, what is it? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we have to love not this world where these things pertain. The lust of the eye. My brothers and sisters, if ever there's an attack made upon us as believers today, it's what we see, it's what we're beholding, it's what we're constantly confronted with visually, day by day. But the lust of the eye, no to love, the lust of the flesh, now, I don't need to go into that here tonight, here in Newcomer. You know full well the big problem we have with the flesh. We always have it. We'll carry that problem with us until the redemption of these bodies of ours. That won't happen until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But then he says, the pride of life. What does that mean? The pride of life. It's the boasting of accumulation. Materialism. That's really what the apostle is speaking of here. And again, dare I say it, is that not a blight in our assemblies today? Is that not so very often the speaker has to be challenged with this before ever appearing on the platform here at New Cumnock? The big problem of materialism. And this is what John's saying. Love not these things, the world, where these things pertain. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I want you to observe before I close tonight. Verse number 14. Among others, John here is addressing these remarks to the young men in God's family. The young men in God's family. Young men who were strong. Young men in whom the word of God was abiding. And young men who had overcome the wicked one. And yet, in spite of young men being strong, and in whom the word of God was abiding, and who had overcome the wicked one, they were still in danger of this attraction, this love for these things of the world. Now James, he has a little to say about this, we didn't read it tonight, but it's James who simply says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, the fact of the matter is that makes for a very unhappy Christian. And we don't want to be unhappy Christians in these days in which we're living. Now I'd like to close tonight just by citing a verse. And we become, you know, brothers and sisters, I do feel there are certain verses in God's word we become so familiar with that they don't really move us as they should. You remember the apostle writes in Galatians and in chapter 1 verse 4. This is what the apostle says concerning the Lord Jesus. Think on this aspect of the cross work of Christ. When the apostle writes and says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from hell? That's not what he says. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age, if you like. Think on that. The Lord Jesus dying upon a cross, giving himself not just to save us ultimately from hell, but presently from this present evil world. What is a Christian in the Bible sense of the word? Well, I'll tell you what a Christian is in the Bible sense of the word to the eyes of those out there. We're an enigma. We're a puzzle to them. Why? Because we've got two natures. When we were born into this world, we had but one nature. And it was sinful. It was fallen. But when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, he didn't take us away immediately to heaven. He's left us here. And now we have that which is intrinsically and inherently spiritual. A spiritual nature. And we carry the two with us. You ask yourself the question, what of these two natures, which of these two natures will exert itself? Which of these two natures will become obvious and apparent and manifest itself to those out there in the world? It's the one that's encouraged. It's the one that's fed. Brothers and sisters, we must never pander to the flesh. We must constantly seek to be promoting and feeding and encouraging and stimulating that within us which is essentially spiritual. And so how different ought we to be? Well, Christians are Christ-like ones. That's how it ought to be. There's the challenge. I have to square up to that. We need a lot of help and grace to square up to that. But that is the ultimate. That's where we're heading. And we need constantly to be working at it in our daily life and spiritual experience. So thanks for your attention. I just trust that these remarks will be helpful and challenging as they've been personally to me. Our Father, we thank thee again tonight for this little while spent here with our brethren and sisters. We thank thee for the assembly in this place. We know, our Father, how precious it must be to thee, each and every one blood bought, and that the blood of thine own Son. We thank thee again, our Father, for those in years gone by who, at great cost to themselves, established and maintained this assembly. And now, our Father, it's the responsibility of our dear brethren and sisters now to witness and testify for thee in difficult days. So we ask, our Father, for thy help to be upon thy people and to be with thy people here in this place. And we pray, our Father, lo much of thy Spirit moving and leading and guiding, influencing. How we would long, our Father, that in these days that there will yet be that increase for which prayer has been made tonight. There have been many names mentioned in thy presence, our Father, tonight, and they're all known to thee. And we just pray again, our Father, that it might please thee just gently, just to move in and take a dealing with such. And we pray, our Father, that there will be a spiritual strengthening and recovery and revival in this assembly and ultimately out in this community. We know, our Father, we cannot ask anything that's beyond thee. Nothing is too great for thee. And so, our Father, give us that faith just to realise again that thou art a God who's able to answer prayer according to thy mind and will. So we thank you for help given tonight as we consider thy word. We pray a blessing upon it. We thank thee too for thy kindness and goodness to us, tending to our everyday needs. The sustenance of these bodies, our Father, and we thank you for food that's been provided and for kind hands that have been engaged preparing it. And as we render our thanks now, we would just seek again a sense of thy presence and wait a little longer together and enjoy fellowship one with another. We seek thy help and thy blessing, return thanks in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.